We started our series on James last week, and I'd like to say something about our verse, James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. That was our message last night. How is that possible? Get the tape and you can listen, or whatever. It's funny. This past week we were trying to work on Sam's project, and he was looking for carbon paper, needed carbon paper. You know how hard it is to buy carbon paper these days? It's right up there with VHS tapes and, I don't know, all of that, 8-track players. So we don't actually have tapes. We can give you a CD. James, there's a strong possibility that this James here was even closer related than the cousin of Christ, but could have been his half-brother. And so if you look at Matthew 15:33, I think that's what it was, or 12:33, that's in my mind. So you don't have to look there because we don't want to rehash last week's. But the point is still this James, whether he was a cousin or a half-brother, was a close relative to Christ. Grew up around him, grew up with him, but also was the James in Acts chapter 1 that really held this place together. So when he starts off by saying, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The church at this point, this was a tough time, if you remember what was going on. And there was much persecution in Jerusalem. And that's where we begin our book. Let's read verse 2 and then we'll pray. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And God, thank you for how you've used it in the hearts and minds of us as a congregation, but us as individuals. And Lord, as those individual verses were read tonight, God, thank you for whatever it is that brought them to closer to you. And God, thank you that we could share that together. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the service tonight, bless the preaching and teaching, and God, again, that you'd be honored and glorified with it all. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep Jacob Lauk in your prayers. He's in the hospital probably for another day or so. He's hoping Tuesday. He was having issues with his kidneys. The numbers were way off his potassium levels, which led them to the kidneys. Jacob he's had this for a while. But he has diabetes, and this is one of those side effects of diabetes. So pray for him and Miss Stephanie as they try and get a handle on his levels, and then also maybe doing some things to keep it under control. So just pray for them. I think he's at Unity. Again, should be coming home in the next day or so. James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you celebrate birthday parties, right? That's what we count it all joy when your team wins. Count it all joy when the car starts. Count it all joy when the bank account has enough to pay the bills. Count it all. No, that's not what it says. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Tonight's message or lesson will be on the purpose of the trial. The word temptation, we'll see this later on as we'll kind of get a glimpse of both definitions. But here, temptation is a little bit differently used in that as we look at verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, if we could substitute the word temptation in for trial of your faith. So if we good? All right. Should be now. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Oh, yes, temptations, definition. It is more of a trial of your faith. That the trying of your faith, this is a test of what it is that you are. Later on, we'll see, because God brings about this temptation, and God tells us later on in this very chapter that He doesn't tempt us with sin. So this is a test of our faith, a temptation to see how we will respond under duress. I guess would be the best way. You know, we can sit in a classroom or we can even sit in a church house and say, if I was told to kneel before the great golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, oh, I'd stand. And we would make those decisions. We maybe heard that story. If I was David, oh, I would have ran up there and I would have picked the smallest stones just to show God was in control of it. Right? That would have been me. If I was Sarah, I wouldn't have even laughed. I would have just dropped to my face and praised God that we were going to have a son. And we say those things, or we think those things, and God listens. Looks over the banister of heaven and says, oh, you see, let's test him. Let's test her. She's quite vocal about her proclamation and love for the Lord. Let's see. Because is it really proof of our love until we have been tested of anything? I was helping my daughter this afternoon study fractions. And we love fractions, and she's good at it. She's doing good. I gave her some multiple problems, and she got them all right. Adding, subtracting, reducing. She did great. I was real proud of her. But there's going to be in another week or so a test. Although she vocalizes that she can pass the fraction test, we will test her. And here, this is what we find. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The definition of temptation is not a temptation of sin, but a test, a proof of our faith. And look who brings the testing. It's God. God that brings the testing. God works in our midst. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, oh, look at the work, worketh patience. As we go through this test of faith, as we pass through this trial of our faith, if you will, the Bible says that what ends up happening is what gets exercised or what gets worked out is patience. I've told you this before, but there's a couple things my mom used to tell me never to pray for. Never pray for a better prayer life or patience. Because the only way to get patience or a better prayer life is, well, maybe you need to go through some things. She said it tongue-in-cheek, of course. But here, the trial, the definition of temptation, God brings this. And the question is it worth it? You know, some of, we were praying for, in Sunday school class, I think it was Rebecca that, was it Sunday school class? When did you ask us to pray for Jeffrey? Wednesday? Was it Wednesday? Man, it seems like just yesterday. Okay, very good. So there, Rebecca says, pray for Jeffrey. He's in basic. It was a blessing you talked to him. That's what it was this morning. That was our Jeffrey daily connection. 25-minute conversation. But pray for him. He's going through some things. While he's going through those things, he's going through basic training to be able to become an army soldier. Hey, we go through the trial of our faith. What is the result? Is it worth it? Is it worth dealing with getting up at ungodly hours, never going to sleep, traveling through cold, wet mud, getting yelled at and screamed at, getting your head shaved and getting pushed around and having to do so many push-ups and sit-ups and run miles with heavy things on your back? Why on earth would anybody do that? To be able to say, I'm a soldier in the Army of the United States of America. Why on earth would anybody go through a trial, a temptation by God? What's the benefit? Patience. Patience is the benefit. Look at Romans. Keep your hand in James chapter 1, but Romans chapter 5. Similar wording. Therefore being Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Some of you have worked hard to get a certain certification and maybe at some points you're wondering, is this even worth it? Is it worth all this study? Is it worth all this effort? Hey, Christian, can I encourage you that when you're in that trial of faith, when you're in that time of testing, when you're in that temptation, if you will, brought by God, by your way, hey, see that through all the way to the end. Why? Because what the result is will be well worth all the trouble that you went through. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That the trial of your faith worketh patience. That tribulations worketh patience. Why? What is the benefit? But for the glory of God. At the end of it all, I have a deeper relationship with God. I've depended on God more than ever before. Quite honestly, we as Christians in our society, in our time, do not depend on God. We go day to day, day in, day out, week after week, and there is no dependence on God. We don't need Him. We have learned to exercise our Christianity and not need the Holy Spirit of God in any way. We go weeks without reading our Bible. Long times of lack of prayer. God says, well, I need to work something in you. And He brings about a trial to get our attention again. And in the end, the Bible says, worketh patience. A deeper relationship with God. I've experienced God. And I think Romans chapter 5 says that. And as if we kept reading. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. The patience brings about experience. A deeper relationship with Christ. With God Himself. And then in turn, what do I get? Faith. Hope. You tell someone that has gone through some things with the Lord that God isn't real. Oh, you won't be able to convince them. Why? Because they've experienced something. They've experienced the tender hand of God Himself. Please, Christian, understand that you're not going through the trial alone. That God is there with you. He's working you. And the Bible says this, and let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That there's this perfectness, a completeness about us after going through one of those tests, one of those trials. There was a TV show, I don't know if it's still on. Chad, is that Forged in the Fire still on? Is that show still on? Me either. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Chad. And what these guys do is they make swords or things related to swords. And there's a testing. These guys make these swords out. They go and they bang it out and heat it up, bang it out, heat it up, bang it out, heat it up. And they're making it hard. And then some of the judges come and they test it. See what it's made of. Well, they know what it's made of, but see if it can withstand pressure. So it is in our life. We go for a while. And God says, all right, I've prepared you for this test. He never sends us into the test unprepared. Why? Because He's there the whole time. Because the end of it is not to break us, but it actually makes us stronger. When we're done with it, what happens? We now have a deeper relationship with Christ, we understand patience, and we now have a hope that cannot be shattered. We are perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James is encouraging the church who is being decimated by persecution, saying this is good for us. read a book some years ago about the persecution of the church, and it suggested that Christianity in America has a weakness, and that it suffers zero persecution. No one was standing at my door telling me I couldn't. To which I am thankful. I like living in that circumstance. But the author traveled from country to country where Christianity wasn't legal. And there he saw a level of Christianity where there was patience and experience and hope. So don't run from the trial, because the Bible says it brings joy. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. What brings joy in the Christian's life? Well, obedience to God. But number two, a past test. I get the opportunity to announce all of my children's past tests in school. Hudson Russo, 100% social studies. Woo, hon! He comes up. There's joy. Hey, Christian, there's joy. Count it all joy. It's a deeper knowledge of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll move on to our second thought tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Why are you so surprised that God tested you? But he says this, but rejoice. Sounds a lot like James to me. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Not just a little, but exceeding joy. James again reads, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Hey, Christian, don't be surprised when it comes by. It's God's hand in your life. It brings about a deeper knowledge of God. James chapter 1. Go back there, please. Few more verses tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. First we saw the joy of the temptation. Next we'll see the need of wisdom. You know, if we read our Old Testament, specifically Proverbs, a lot of you quoted Proverbs tonight for your life verses. But if you read the book of Proverbs, there's three words that we would almost use interchangeably, but it's not necessarily the case. There's a word called knowledge, there's a word of understanding, and there's a word of wisdom. Knowledge is data. That's just information. And it's important to get information. If someone tells me something and I'm about to make a decision, I'll give you an example. We had Brother Seaman is aware of this, but we had a gentleman call the church this, I think it was this week, was that Monday? And he was asking for help. Well, all right, we're okay to help people. That's what we do, but he was a little belligerent, and his story just wasn't making sense. So I just said, hey, give me a call back in about a half hour. Called and followed up on his story, and it didn't pan out. I needed more information. Oh, he was not happy. He was upset that I wasted his time. Okay. Sorry. was talking to someone else about the very same thing. And honestly, if you just said, hey, I'm really hard up for cash. I need help. Can you help me out? Probably would have done that had he not lied. But he made up some long story and just lied about it. Anyways. Knowledge. Needed more information. Secondly, understanding. What is understanding? It's a comprehension of ideas. Our children take geometry at school. And they understand, well, they know the answer to the question, but they don't have comprehension about it. Because if I ask them a question about that, outside of the fill in the blank, they don't know. So understanding is comprehension of the ideas of that knowledge. Wisdom is the application of it all in our life. Very important. Knowledge, yes, data. Understanding, comprehension. Wisdom, the application of that. Now the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom. So let me ask this question to you. Do any of you lack wisdom? Grandma Haight says yes. Maybe she's speaking for Grandpa Haight. I don't know. Yes, I lack wisdom. So what do? Am I just left there empty? No, God says, here's what I need you to do. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. The reality of the lack of wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 2 concerning wisdom. The value of it, the importance of it, and the reality of our lack of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says this. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. Hey, it is important to... that's Proverbs 1. Sorry. Proverbs 2. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What is our source of wisdom? God himself. So when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go to the bookshelf and read a book. No. If we take James 1:5 and cross-reference it with Proverbs 2:6, it gives us the answer. The Lord giveth wisdom. So where do I go for wisdom? I go right to the source. Right to the source, to God himself. How do I get it? Well, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, just ask God. Pray. There's no limits. Hey, young person, you don't need a certain time of day or a certain weather scenario, or you need to be in a certain place. No, there's no limits. But what you do need when you ask is honesty. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. There's going to be some humility and honesty. God, I don't know. Will you help me? Will you at least give me peace in the direction of my life? How do we acquire wisdom? It's by prayer. The question is, are we willing to do what it would take to act in wisdom? Are you willing to do what it would take? God says, I'll give it to you. But there might be an adjustment. Do we really want wisdom? Hey, girls, do we really want wisdom? Because it might require a change. I might not be able to do the things I used to do in obtaining wisdom. There's a value in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold. Our most probably valuable, one of our most valuable precious metals, gold. And God says wisdom's better. It has utmost value. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Here we see the comparison between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." It says, it'd be good if you forgot everything that the world taught you, that you might get God's wisdom. "Let no man deceive himself, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Hey, there's no comparison. Make sure that the wisdom that you're building your life off of is godly wisdom. Because the world has a substitute, and it is but a shadow compared to what God offers. The reality of our lack of wisdom, its source is God. It's acquired through prayer. Its value is above gold. Its foundation is in the scriptures. And God is serious. Wisdom is serious. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." God takes wisdom serious. Say, how do you know? Because the entrance to the room of wisdom is extreme humility before a holy, righteous God. It's admitting we don't know what we're doing. And God says, all right, now we can work with that. Now we can begin to work with that. If you go back to James chapter 1 and look at verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." That's not what we want. We don't want to be tossed to and fro, the Bible warns us. He says, ask in faith. Hey, there ought to be some believing. There ought to be some confidence. And then when God gives us the answer, don't shy away from it. Don't waver away. Don't move from it. And then lastly, as we look at James chapter 1 and verse 7, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Who? The one that has been given the right answer and then deviates and then says, God, will you bless this over here? He goes, don't even ask for my blessing over here when I told you what to do over here and you denied it. That's what he says. You've wavered. You've tossed from what I instructed you on. He sounds so kind and gentle. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. What is that? He just pours it out and abradeth not. There's no limit, and it shall be given him. But when you ask for it, and he tells you what is right, and you say, no, that's not the answer I was looking for. How about this? Don't even bother asking, he says. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Don't ask for something else. He answered you. Children do that all the time, right? Hey, Dad, can I have? No. Well, are you sure? No, I answered. Well, then can I have that? No, stop. No exceptions. It's done. It's over. What if, stop. Stop. And we do that with the Lord. We second guess what God is telling us. We call into question his very decisions. How dangerous that is. And then we look at this verse 8. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Say, what does that have to do with any of this? It's exactly what he's describing. There's a man that cries out and begs God for wisdom and he bestows it. And he's like, no, that's not the answer I was looking for. He's like, you're a fool. You're unstable. You asked for truth and I gave you truth. And now you're over here and you're wandering from it. You've wavered. You've been tossed aside. You're unstable. Years ago, I was looking at some pictures in my office. I have some pictures of when I taught high school learning center. And we made a human pyramid. I don't know why we did it. I don't know what the purpose was. It might have just been one of those, hey, let's try and make a human pyramid. And we did it. But the first couple tries, I do remember we had the wrong people on the bottom. Say, what happened? Unstable. I think Matthew volunteered for the bottom. And I was like, no. No, we ended up having... I know Philip was down there, but he was laughing too hard and he fell over. Unstable. The Bible warns a double-minded man is unstable. Hey, when you're going both ways, when you're trying to play both the world, the world's ways and God's ways, you're just a mess. You'll satisfy neither. Matthew 6:24, right? Can you love God and mammon? No, you can't. He either love the one and hate the other, or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Which brings us to our final verse, Proverbs chapter 3. Introed by Brother DeMeo himself. Proverbs chapter 3, look in verse 3. Ever tried to follow someone that was indecisive or unstable? Oh, that's frustrating. Ever act indecisive? Man, that's frustrating for yourself, right? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. For if you don't, you'll be double-minded and unstable. Here it encourages us to be not wise in our own eyes. Seems like over the last couple weeks we keep coming to this thought that God just knows better than we do. And we're asking for a world of hurt and trouble if we think that we are wiser than God. So let's go back to James chapter 1. Make a concluding thought and we'll conclude for tonight. James chapter 1. My brethren, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Maybe that verse takes on a new meaning to you tonight, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. They may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But if that's true, which it is, a wise man, as we just read in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 8, says, or verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And the opposite of that, it's so valuable and so strong. Hey, just trust the Lord. Just know that God that He knows what He's doing. Don't second guess Him. Don't doubt Him. Allow Him to lead you and guide you. Know that the final product will be better than what He began with. There will be a deeper knowledge of Him. There will be more patience. There will be more experience and a hope, a faith. You'll no longer be unstable. You'll no longer be double-minded. You'll not conclude or think about the wisdom of this world anymore. You'll be fully persuaded that the wisdom of God far exceeds the wisdom of this world. Let's all stand. We covered 7 verses tonight. Whoa. As opposed to last week. I mean, that's like 700% more. Praise the Lord. A double-minded man. Hey, let's be careful that we're not that. Let's be careful that we don't play both sides. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and study it. Lord, I pray that our heart would cry out and desire wisdom from you. God, help us with those things. God, give us strength and stability in trusting you. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you more than ever before. God, I pray that you'd make yourself known to us. And God, if there's someone here tonight that's going through a test of faith, God, they would know that you're right there with them, and that that it worketh patience, that it'll be well worth going through it. Lord, make yourself known to us. Lord, speak to us. Watch over us. Protect us as we travel home now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.